We've been speaking on 1 Peter, and I know 2 weeks ago, I've been on this book a while, but I want to finish it today, I hope. And I know I said I finished it, but I really didn't, because there's just too many things in there I didn't speak on, and I need to. I want you to have a full understanding of the Word of God, amen? In its context, the way it was meant to be understood. That's important for us. To walk away with a message is good, but to walk away with the right message is excellent. And that's what God has called us as pastors and teachers, to present the Word of God in its original context, and then to apply it to the life of the believer. That's what makes the Word of God relevant. Although it was written 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, it's still relevant for today. We're going to see that throughout Scripture, because some of the things that they faced, we face today. And they learned how to navigate through that. They learned how to believe God for victory, even when life was chaotic, even when all hell seemed to be against them. The odds were stacked against them. I was in prayer yesterday, I was driving around, and I said, God, you are a God that beats the odds. Lord, you are a God that beats the odds when everything looks as though it's not going to happen. You break through. That's God. I said, God, give us a season. Like, put us in a season where the odds are beaten. You know, where things don't work out the way they were expected to work out. Where things don't end up the way that we thought they would end up. But let there be that season where God just says, I have the last word. I'm the one who's able to finish this the right way. You may think it's going to go that direction, but I am going to do something in your day that will make your ears tingle. It will make your heart full. It will cause you to look to me and to know that it is a God is a supernatural rescuer and deliverer in your life. Amen. We need that season, and I believe God has called the church to that season. I was just praying, God, break the odds. Break the odds. Oh, I love to see when people that think they're right are proven wrong. I don't know, is that sin? But God, I like it. Yeah, I like to see that. I like to see the mouths of me and my wife have been listening to testimonies of healing. You know, that's what we're doing, just to kind of build. I said, God, we know we need to build up an expectation. And sometimes, you know, life and sickness and, you know, what my wife has struggled with, sometimes it hemorrhages from you joy and faith. And boy, sometimes you get discouraged. And so I'm like, God, we need to counter that. We need to counter that hemorrhage. And so I started, I just put it on audio, we lay on our bed, and boom, we just listened to these documented healings of what God has done in the believer's life. Boy, howdy, I wake up, my wife's praying in bed, and I could hear the bed shaking because she's just weeping because God is ministering to her, to the point where I'm like, Amy, are you okay? And she, all right, you know, she tells me in her own way, shut up, let me go. And I just believe that God is building up this expectation that needs to be replenished. We need our expectation replenished. Somebody say amen. Yeah, amen. 1 Peter, I want to just go through 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. We're going to talk just for a moment about the lion and who the lion is and how the enemy wants to attack our lives and how we can beat them. Somebody say amen. How we can navigate through this. 1 Peter was written to a people that were suffering, people that were going through persecution, people that were being attacked by the Roman emperor in Rome. We know that the church that Peter wrote to was in Rome. They call them to Babylon, where the church sits. There was no church in Babylon, very small church in Babylon, and there was no Jews there. So they know that it was a metaphor to the church, to the city that Peter was writing to the church in. So there's a church in the city of Rome, and the city of Rome was called Babylon by Peter. It was a metaphor, and that means anything that is anti-God or against the things of God. And Rome was raising up against the things of God. Somebody say, I know that. Nero, Domitian, all these emperors who came against men of God in the church, they were attacking them. And so Peter calls it Babylon. It's the Babylon. That's what we say. We look at the chapter 5, you see that word Babylon being used. It says it's written to exiles, which means those whose home is in heaven, but they're just visiting here. Somebody say amen to that. The Bible says we are just passing through. Amen. Don't get too attached to the things that are happening around here. I want to say something because you are in the world, but you're not of it. You're of heaven. We're in this world and we're passing through like pilgrims. And pretty soon, the things that are standing will be knocked down. So don't get anchored into the temporal. Stay anchored into heavenly things. Somebody say amen to that. Boy, get yourself into the Word. Anchor yourself in the truth and the promises of God, because these are fleeting things. Even Peter said, he says, pretty soon everything's going to burn. And he said, it's all going to burn. Don't get too attached to it. He said, well, I'm so bummed out that my career got burned, or I'm so annoyed my reputation got burned because the enemy attacked me. So my marriage got burned, or the enemy attacked me in such a way that things are burned. Peter says, don't get too messed up about it, because everything's going to burn. And everything's going to be shook until that which remains is the only thing that cannot be shaken. Don't anchor into things that are temporal. I'm saying, amen. Turn me down just a little bit. It's not a big enough room for me to be that loud, and I don't want to blow out the ears of those that are here. They're pretty excited. And so we know that Peter was writing to exiles. Don't get too attached to these things. He said that because he wanted to discourage them from being too upset, disappointed by loss. Yeah. Here's exiles, man. This ain't your home. Who cares? You know, that's a good attitude. Like, who cares? So we know that Peter didn't write most of the book. He used what they call amanuensis, which is just a guy who wrote for you. It's a fancy way of saying that, amanuensis. It's Silas, he wrote for him. Except for at the bottom, when you work at 12, Peter takes the pen. And he says, let me finish this. And so he finalizes the word, the letter, and he reaffirms an exhortation. He says, look, because you hold to the true faith and trust in a trustworthy God, you are to stand firm. That was written by Peter's hand. Boy, what an appropriate way to sign out. Man, Peter said, look, stand firm in the faith, because you serve a God who will make what's wrong right. Hang in there. Stand firm in the faith. Somebody say amen. He didn't say stand firm on something other than the things of God. He said, stand firm on the faith of God. Keep leaning, keep root, anchor yourself into the faith, the promises of God. Don't you dare let the enemy push you out of his promises. Let that be your expectation. Stand firm. Woo. And so we know that 1 Peter talks about that. We know 1 Peter talked, Mark, he says, son in the faith. I just wanted to tell you, Mark was a good buddy of his. It was probably, son in the faith means Peter mentored Mark. Some theologians say that Mark was even a relative of Peter's. So he's really influenced. Peter influenced Mark. That's probably where Mark got most of his information written in the book of Mark. Somebody say, oh. The book of Mark. How come Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Do you know what the first gospel written was, the oldest? Mark. Like, why didn't it say Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John? I don't know why. That's a good question. Don't ask me. But I know that Mark is the oldest gospel. It's written first. And it was written to a Roman church. And if you read Mark, and it's fast. Mark is fast immediately. That's the word used many a times, immediately, because it's an urgent time. It's a time of great persecution in Rome. And the church needed encouragement. And so Mark caught on. And he wrote to the church in Rome and said, look, man, God is going to, this is going to hurt, but it's going to be worth it. Amen. So we talked about the shepherds in chapter 5. He said the shepherds, great leaders in the church. And we talked about how the leaders were able, because they've been through fire, because leaders are tested. Somebody say amen. When you're in leadership, you've been tested. You've been found, formed by the fire of God. Somebody say amen. And so when you're in leadership that's been found by God, formed by God, by his fire, you're able to stand in a place of oversight, because you're familiar with suffering. You're familiar with persecution. You're familiar with the wolf. You know when he's coming in, and you're able to warn the others and say, look, this is what I did. This is what I've seen. This is where I've been. And I don't want you to make the same mistakes. I want you to do it differently. Or this is how you overcome. I've been in the same place you are, and this is how you overcome. This is the faith that you can have in God. I had faith in God, and he saw me through. So a leader is that way. It's not just a man of education or a woman of education. It's someone who's been through the fire and has been proven. Hallelujah. Well, it's powerful to me. You're going through fire for somebody else's ministry. Somebody said, for somebody else's survival. I mean, you're going through it to pull others through what they're going through. Amen. I believe so. And then so scripture continues on and talking about leaders and who leaders are and the expectation of leaders. And one thing I wanted to point out this. To me, the most frightening text of scripture as a pastor, you know what it is? When you talk about leaders, it's found in 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5. Here's what it says. This is the most sobering passages as a pastor. He, everybody say he, must be one. If anyone desires a leader, he must be one who manages his own household well. Keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Boy, as a pastor and as a leader, how many find that, ugh? Like you want to chain your kids up into the basement. Don't ever go outside. Stay off social media. Don't tell anybody you're my son or daughter. Don't tell them that. And sometimes we could misunderstand that text of scripture. We look at it like, so a pastor or a leader in the church, their kids have to be perfect. And there's a strike against them if their kids are misbehaving. Or you're a failure as a parent, or as a man of God or a woman of God, if your kids rebel against you. Well, that's a tough one, man. Well, as a pastor, I've looked over this and I've said, God, man, boy, my kids ain't perfect. Somebody say amen. And scripture's like, God's like, neither are mine. I said, huh? He said, you don't know the word? I said, what do you mean? He says, well, let me tell you, Isaiah 1 through 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. I said, well, he said, no, look at this one. He says, 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people, whose people? My people, who are my people? Who's talking here? God's people, if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face. Watch this, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal the land. God spoke to me. He says, you know, my people, they have wicked ways. Wow. So I'm like, I must be reading this text of scripture wrong. Because if God, if the way I read it is the way it's supposed to be, then you're disqualified. Hey guys, like, yeah, I know. You're stupid. I'm not. That's what God said. You're the dumb one. I'm the smart one. Listen to what it means. Follow scripture. Keep it in its context. Don't you take it out because you'll destroy people. You destroy them. So what does it mean? So I went into that. The Holy Spirit just led me into that. First of all, he says we're all leadership. We're all been called to a place of leadership. Somebody say, man, look around. Don't look at the pastor. Don't look at the leadership in church. You're called to leadership too. The Bible says you are a royal priesthood. The Bible says that this is 2 Corinthians. You are written epistles, written by God, but read by men. People look at you to know me. I've given you a platform and power to influence for my name and my glory. That's called leadership. Whoever God has placed in front of you and the platform he's given you, he didn't do it for you. He didn't do it to get money. He did it so that you would bring those or open up the kingdom for those who are locked out. Every believer holds a key. Did you know that? Every believer holds a key. A people that God has called you to influence. And your influence held accountable. Open the kingdom of God up for them so they can see God. You have a key. And you're accountable for how you use that key. God has placed you in a place of prominence. He'll hold you accountable for what you did for his kingdom. We're in our homes. I'm just taking an order or giving an order from somebody at McDonald's. You know what? I have power to influence them for the kingdom of God. Someone say amen. I mean, when I'm saying, I can't hear you. What? When I'm in a bad mood and I'm crabby at them, boy, I'm going to be held accountable for that because that was not given honor to God. We are all called in a place of leadership and we need to be accountable for that. So don't just look at the leadership. Don't just look at leadership. You are a leader. You're called. If you're a believer, you're a leader. Someone say, I'm a believer. I'm a leader. I'm a believer. Did someone say that? First of all, so that, second, I want you to understand, it says children, those who raise the children. We're not talking about adults. We're talking about children who have been raised, or children who are still in the home, under the power and authority of a parent, under their rules, under their requirements. Once they're adults, guess what? Man, you don't have to worry about them anymore. Somebody say amen. And even as children, listen to me, even as children, you're responsible to shepherd and influence, but you are not responsible for their salvation. They are. You can want them saved all you want, but it's their choice to get saved. And how many know there's a lot of good parents who raise bad kids and they don't believe. And they don't believe. No, I don't mean that. I don't mean that bad. I mean you can't be held accountable for somebody's believing or not believing. They have to make a decision. Scripture tells you that. What does it say in Ezekiel? What's Ezekiel tell us? It says, here's what it says. What does it say? Tell me. I don't know. I can't remember. Ezekiel, the soul who sins, 18, is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. I hate when people say, you're carrying your... Your parents sinned, so you got to pay for their sin. That's not true. This is an Old Testament scripture, which is more rough than a New Testament, and it tells us that God has held each man accountable for his own life and his own heart and his own decisions. What you let in, you can't blame anybody else. You gotta eat that. Somebody say amen. I don't care if your mama left, your daddy left, if things were bad at home, my heart goes out to you. But you got to stop using that for an excuse as to why you don't think the things of God are good. Get off that and begin to let God take those things out of you and begin to renew your heart and give you something greater and give you something new and give you something refreshed. You can't use your parents' poor upbringing to excuse your dumb behavior. Somebody say amen. I'm sorry. You can't do that. Well, I didn't go to church because my parents were, I don't care. You know, Karl Marx used the same thing. He's going to be held accountable. His dad was a hypocrite, Lutheran church, and he went to Nazarene church and he just appeased to the multitude so he can get paid. Karl Marx said religion is bogus. He called it the opiate of the masses. He's still held accountable for the decision that he made to walk away from God and to close his heart to him. You're not responsible for your kids' salvation. It's there. You're not accountable. Now, what are you? What does manage mean? Here's an interesting story. Manage means to instruct, to navigate. And you know what it means? To have oversight. When I manage a home, in order for me to have oversight, where do I have to be? I have to be home. I have to be there. When you're talking about management, you're talking about a place of presence because it's something that can be observed. The church doesn't see when they grade a leader. They don't go into your home and see all the secret, private things you do. They see if you're there or not. When you have oversight of somebody, it means you are in a position and you filled the position of a father or a mother to the best of your ability. You were there. You didn't just say, hey, I had kids. Your parents went one way. You know, your dad went one way. Your mom went the other way. And like, hey, one of you guys got to raise me. You got to be there to raise your kids. You got to be there to provide for them. You got to create an environment where they can thrive. Managing means you ain't doing it for them, but you are setting them up to succeed. And that's by being there emotionally and physically. They don't have to go out and get jobs when they're 5 years old. Somebody say amen. That's my job. Somebody say amen to that. That's my job. I'm supposed to provide for my family. But I'm not just to provide monetarily. I'm supposed to provide time. I'm supposed to provide emotion. I'm supposed to provide esteem for them. That's why the Bible says, don't provoke your kids. Don't be a dummy. He said, don't provoke them. Provide for them esteem. Provide for them strength, confidence. Be there for them. Navigate them. Mentor them. Now, how many know that you can mentor, navigate, and instruct, and your kid can still look at you like you're the dumbest person on earth? Somebody say amen. All right. Then you begin to move in the right hand of fellowship. No, I'm just kidding. You can do all that, but the kids still have to make a decision. But you have to provide an opportunity for them to succeed. Boy, that is, can you see the sin in that, church? Can you see the sin in a parent who is so self-consumed and self-centered that they allow their kid to raise themselves? God can't do and that. That's sin. Now, a leader in the church should never do that. He should be there present and operating and providing. Keep them under control. That word doesn't mean you're going to make sure your kids doesn't do anything wrong. It means that you have a structured environment that they are under. When they come in late, you get to nail them. Somebody say amen. You get to put them in the closet for a while. However you do it, can't abuse them. I'm not saying that. But you got to pull a structure. There are rules and regulations. There's homework times. My mom did a lot of things. Maybe she shouldn't have done. But boy, I knew when bath time was, and I knew when homework time was. And she stuck to that. And if I didn't come home when the street lights were out, boy, I got in trouble. I'd sneak out the window, but I would still get in trouble. Somebody say amen. See, my mom provided for me rules and regulations, but she didn't have to stand at the window to make sure I didn't crawl out of when I got grounded. That was my choice. But my mom created an environment and where I could thrive, and there were rules that were over me and structure. And that's what Scripture means. It doesn't mean you're responsible for your kids' behavior when they go astray. Listen, the Bible says discipline your kids. Now, why would it say that if your kids are supposed to be perfect? The very reason it says to discipline them means your kids are going to act like rebellious sinners. Somebody say amen. Boy, you're big sinners raising little sinners. That's what we do. We're big sinners raising little sinners. There's going to be some nastiness. It's going to be chaotic. But a father or a leader within the church knows how to bring it back together, keep your family structured, and begin to put hope and create an environment where they can thrive. And they're not anemic. They're not broken boned. All their wounds have been taken care of. Their stomachs are full. You've done your part. Now, not everybody has. And that's why Scripture says, look, if they can't take care of the house, there's no way they can take care of the things of God. If you really look at that Scripture, it means it's an outward representation. That means if they're not cleaning their house, if they're not cleaning their garage, if they're leaving things broke in their home, if you go to a leader's home and you walk in, you see dishes piled up to the ceiling, you see wallpaper tore down. You see holes in the wall. You see rats running in and out. And you're at his house. He's the leader of your church, or she's the leader. And you're there with them. And that guy's just sitting there. Isn't this a nice house? I mean, like, this is my little pet rat. His name's Larry. He comes in and out at nighttime. Just a great guy. We're not going to do anything about it. All this stuff needs fixed. It's molded. What kind of leader would you look at it? How would that look to you? That's what the Bible means. Look, if they're not willing to take care of what they're held accountable for, what they're responsible for, there's no way they're going to be effective in the church. Now that makes sense. Let me say amen. So don't, listen, if your kids are brats, sometimes it's just they're brats, man. They'll grow out of it or they just need beat up. I don't know. It's something like that. So, but praise God. If you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, if you're grading them, if you're managing them, and you're obeying God, and you're being faithful, God is not going to judge you on how your kids act. He's going to judge you on your attitude towards your kids, your faithfulness towards your kids. Are you there? Are you willing? Are you teaching? Are you bringing them up in an environment where they can succeed? Somebody say amen. Well, praise God, I can't keep going, church. I ain't going to beat this thing up. I told you I'd let you go early. But church, I wanted to pull that because when we talked about leaders, my heart was convicted. I said, Lord, I don't want to leave anybody with this impression that a leader is called to be perfect. I don't want to leave anybody with the impression that a leader, their family are called to be spotless, because that's not fair, God. Because that's not right. Look at the things of David, Absalom, and Amon. Look at the atrocities there. We understand that God has called you to stand in a place of management and authority. But in the end, they're accountable for how they receive that. You're accountable for how you stood and presented it, if you did or not. Will you stand on your feet this morning? I just taught you some things today. That's all I wanted to do. Hallelujah. We had a good service. We had a good, God has spoken to us. Listen, this morning we talked at the very beginning of the morning. Look, God wants to pull you back into his relationship. And I want to tell you something. Let me just tell you, why did I stay on this? Because there's a lot of people condemned. And the people who got are condemned because you got poor teaching, taking context, taking scripture out of context. And they've used it because they've been taught that way. Or they've used it to hurt you. I want to tell you something. You're responsible to know the scriptures. It's a sin to be deceived. It really is. Now, it's a sin to deceive, but it's also a sin to be deceived. That's why the scripture says, test every spirit. What happens when I take a text wrong? I feel unworthy. I wonder how many ministers or how many called into the ministry questioned their calling or forsook it because they knew they had problems at home. Oak Church, now I'm not telling you to neglect the problems. I'm telling you, listen, your identity is not in your children. It's in Christ. That's idol worship when you put your identity in another person, whether it's your kids or not. You can't do that. Your pass and fail grade has been measured by the wrong lens, church. God's way of success is through, are you faithful? Not, are you successful? Success is different to us from God. God's success is faithfulness. Our success is benefit, profit, outcome. Sometimes God will put you in a situation where the outcome isn't going to be favorable for you. But the question was not to the saint, come in, thy good servant who had great outcomes. In the end, it was come in, thy good and faithful servant. Are you faithful for what God's called you to do? Now that's the question. Now that you can control. I don't want to be condemned, and I don't want to condemn you. Listen, God is calling you close to him, and any voice that tries to put any space between you and God is not of God. The enemy condemns, and he tells you you're not worthy, and he tells you, get it right first, then come and see me. Then go to God. God doesn't want nothing to do with you. God, you're too dirty. You've said this too many times before. God's not going to receive you. That's not true. That's like taking a bath. That's like saying, I can't take a bath. I'm too dirty. Before I take a bath, I got to be clean. That's not, you take a bath to get clean. Somebody say amen. You go to Jesus to get right. That's why we need him, because we're broken and we're imperfect. Don't let that push you away from him. Don't let that push you away from him. The goodness of the Father is what compels us to come in. We're broken. We deserve punishment, said the prodigal son. I don't deserve anything good. But he said, I got to go home because my Father even treated his servants better than I'm being treated here. It was the goodness of the Father that pulled him out of his lifestyle and brought him home. God wants you close, church. He wants you close. Nothing in that Bible condemns you. Nothing. It's all an invitation. Now you got to receive that. Father, I've set things aside that are important to you because I've been mad at you, because I've been disappointed. But I'm kind of throwing a pity party. And I've said, maybe with my actions, not with the words, that unless you fix this, I won't come back like I used to. But God, now I know what I'm doing. That's rebellion. That's sin. God, I'm letting go of those protests. I'm letting go of those resentments. I'm coming back to you. How am I going to do that? I'm going to come in today, after church, tonight. I'm going to get in my word. And God, I'm not going to promise you I'm going to read a whole chapter, but man, I'm going to read some scripture, and I'm going to let that rekindle the dryness that's existed inside of me. I'm going to worship. I'm going to speak to you, and I'm going to journal, and I'm going to do everything I can to draw a connection to you. Because God, I need to hear your voice. And I need to feel your presence. Because that is life. That's the only thing worth living for. And I haven't been living, God. I've been dying. I've been dying because I've been resentful. Now I'm coming back. And I'm leaving the condemnation and guilt behind. And I'm just coming to you. That's it. I'm just coming to you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for mercy that triumphs over judgment. Thank you for your goodness to my very bad and selfish ways. Pull me in and help me to stay by you no matter what happens. Hallelujah. Will you extend your hands? I'm going to pray for you, brother. I know that you've been going through some medical things, and I just want to pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, every area of sickness and every area that's been attacked, I feel like it's emotionally straining and draining you. Strength needs to return. So, Father, I pray for a strength within him, a vitality of a spiritual nature. Father, when his energy runs low, when his tolerance runs low, when his patience runs low, God, instead of being depressed about it, God, I pray that he's able to navigate through this and have strength that lifts him up out of that dismal depression. God, that he confesses the word, that he continues to walk in your promises. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, the spirit of joy to return to your life. As you begin to worship him, the Bible says in his presence, there's fullness of joy. The way back to joy is the way back to his presence. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, return to the presence of God. Return to a place of complete embrace because you're accepted. There's nothing you have to do or can do that will cause God to accept you. You are just his child. And because of that, he loves you with an everlasting love full of mercy and grace. Oh, there it is. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the ease, the anointing of ease right there. The struggle, let it lift. The work, let it lift, Jesus. And now just receive, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, practice. Teach him how to let go, to let go, to let go. And as we begin to let go, more and more of your joy is going to begin to replenish him. In Jesus' name, God bless you, Father. I just continue to pray. We're going to continue to pray for a total release in your life. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. God, as we're here today, we receive you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning. Thank you for being here.